How many of y'all watch that show, Criminal Minds? Almost everybody does. People are obsessed with serial killers.
Yes.
It's crazy. And I mean, I watch that show. I've seen every episode, you know. And I get to thinking, what in the world would ever possess somebody to kill 30 people? What in the world? What went through Jeffrey Dahmer's mind when he said, huh, I wonder what he tastes like? You know? All these people, John Wayne Gacy, Ted Bundy, they all had one thing in common. They were, yeah, Jeffrey Dahmer had an eating disorder. But they're all sociopaths. In other words, the dictionary describes it as having no conscience. So all of them can claim insanity because they are insane to do that, to do something. There's got to be some part of you, somewhere down in your inside of you that says, you know what, this is probably not a good thing to do. They know that it's not accepted by society, so they try to hide it, and then eventually most of them get caught. And I just got to thinking, there's got to be something. I was watching it the other night, because there's a new one out, Criminal Minds Beyond Borders. It's not as good, but it's good. So that's okay. Anyway, so I was watching, something has just hit me. Something just started bothering me about it. I'm saying, at what point was it hard for the farm to do it the first time? I would imagine that it was, because in every case, they start cleaning up after themselves a little bit better, and they get a little bit better at it, and they do this and they do that. And I said, you know what? That sounds a lot like the Bible. They stayed in their sin so much that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and they didn't just know. Right from wrong, they didn't care. And it didn't mean anything anymore. Now, when I was preparing for that, I had none of this prepared for this morning. When I was getting ready for this, Ginger and I were talking about my message, and you know, we were talking about sin. And Ginger says, you know, the more you sin, the easier it gets. The more you sin, the easier it gets. And that's why when people get into sin and they get deeper and deeper and deeper, they don't want to get out of it because it didn't bother them as much as it used to. That's the same principle. It's called being a spiritual sociopath. You love God, but you just don't do what he says. And it doesn't bother you. If you ever get to that point, you need to come see me. More importantly, you need to get on your knees. And you know what? Maybe that won't be enough. I never will forget when I got saved. The day before I got saved, I got down on my knees and there was nothing. I tried to get saved and there was nothing. I said the words, I cried my eyeballs out all by myself, and there was absolutely nothing. But that next day, an anointed man with anointed words said one thing, and everything changed. My whole life changed. And you're not working? You're gonna have to read out to me what the scripture is, because I'll just tell them what it is. Yeah. Oh, I can. Okay, I can act like I'm smart now. I'll recite this to you. Do you know the reason we put a screen back there, right? No. Ginger does not know the words to one song. She knows nearly all the words to every song. But when she gets to a part, she doesn't know. She goes, yeah, yeah. 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 And she improvises. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Father. You think he's been all spiritual? You just forgot. No, I'm joking. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is we've got some spiritual sociopaths in the body of Christ, and they're causing more harm than they are good. We've got them sitting in our pews. We've got them. I had a meeting this week with the church, and I'm supposed to go meet with their board here in a couple of weeks, and they said every church in Minden is shrinking. Except the Christian Church at Minden. And he said, what are y'all doing different? I said, Ginger and I decided about 4 years ago we were going to reach back two generations. We're not that old. Two generations, and we want to bring young life into this church. And then what happened was the kids in our youth group ended up getting married, and they came back to Minden. After they went to school or found jobs, they wanted to work in ministry. They wanted to be a part of a church. They wanted to be part of something that was bigger than themselves. And so they came, you know, they were here. And they said, well, how did you do that? I said, well, first of all, we went broke because young kids don't have any money. And when you change like that, the older people, like myself, Greg, whatever, leave and go to a place that makes them feel more comfortable. But you're faithful. You know, Tom and Dorothy were just stick out in my mind because they were there and it, through all of it. They said, you know what? We're here for the long haul. The vision hadn't changed. We just got a different technique. We're going to try things. I said, I don't necessarily love the music that we always play, but it works. I don't necessarily love everything about our church, but it works. If it works, we use it. They said, well, how do you bring young people into your church? I'm not going to tell you what church it is. Anyway, I said, you have to create a culture that attracts young people. I said, let me ask you, do you have PayPal? I said, why? I said, do you have Apple Pay? Do you take credit cards at your church? Do you have online banking? Do you have a church app where those young people can give? Well, no. I said, then you don't even have a way for them to even give into your church. They can't even be a part of what you're doing. They can't help finance because none of them have checkbooks. Not a one of them. If you can't even get that, you're not going to draw them in. I said, well, the world is social media. Everybody wants to connect to something. And you've got to create a culture where they can connect. I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but I am. This has nothing to do with the message. You've got to create a culture where they can connect. I said, do you have do you even have a website? Well, no. Facebook page? No. I said, you've got to be all over that thing because that's where they connect the most. And then I started giving him, you know, just different things. And he said, well, I'm all for this, but most of our people are going to vote it down. I said, well, that's the problem. I said, well, your vision comes from God to one man to a group of people. It doesn't come from a group of people to one man and then pray about it to God and see if it's all right. It works just the opposite. God never spoke to the 12 tribes of Israel and told Moses what to do. It worked just the opposite. And I said, your people are probably not going to want this because it's going to force them out of the way they've been doing things for over 200 years. And he said, I'm willing to do it. I said, you may be, but it's going to hurt. It's going to sting. I said, but the question is this. I can come talk to y'all, and I will, and I am. After I get back from getting a new daughter. But I told him, I said, either you have to ask yourself a question. Is our future more important than holding on to our tradition? I said, that's what the bottom line is, what it's going to come down to. That's what it's going to come down to. Does your sacrament and tradition mean more than your future? And he said, that's going to be a hard sale. I said, I'm not trying to sell anything. I said, you just asked me if I'd come talk to them. And that's what they're going to be for. In the end, that's what they're going to be forced to decide to do. And what happens is that I see churches, they see, let's just talk about the churches on Main Street. I'm not talking about any of them. I'm talking about how many of them really want to connect with the people that drive past it. Drive past the church. You know, we talk about the problem in the world, the problems in the world, but we don't connect to the people that have them. Right. You've got to be able to connect to people before you can ever correct anything. Right. Yeah. If not, you're just standing in a pulpit screaming at a bunch of people that don't need to be screamed at, right, about people that need to be connected to. Yeah. You know, I need to be giving you, and I've been guilty of it. I preach mad. I can do some mad preaching. I can just think about a couple of things right now and make me mad. I'll preach mad. And you'll say, you know, he was right. But it has nothing to do with the problem that you have. It has everything to do with the problem that I have. You know, and you just, bah! You know, we're going to be America's pastor, Minden's pastor, whatever. But sin, and now we'll get to the message. Sin, how many of y'all know that God doesn't send sin? He can't send something he don't create, first of all. But how many of you believe that everything God does, he has a purpose for? That God doesn't accidentally do anything. God doesn't accidentally do anything on this earth, in heaven or earth, anywhere. Everything God does, he does on purpose. And I'm going to tell you something that God showed me. Satan don't either. Satan's a master planner. Satan has a purpose for everything that he does, and that is to separate you from God. That's all he's trying to do. The steal, the kill, the destroy in John 10:10, all that's trying to do is to drive a wedge between you and God. That's what he wants. He doesn't necessarily want your soul to burn in hell. He just does not want it worshiping God. And he has accomplished a lot of what he wants inside the four walls of the church.
Yes, sir.
Come on, Paul. Really keeping them from connecting with God inside of the church, because he makes the church's vision turn inward instead of outward, and it dies from the inside. There's no worship, there's no praise, and there's nothing going on there. And he said, I'll just keep an eye on them from down the street. Let me run over here to this next church, and we're going to try to get them turning inward. But there's a purpose for sin. Now, my question was, when I came up with this, is what is Satan's what is Satan's purpose for sin in the believer? Why in the world would Satan try to put sin in your life if you already belong to him? I'm not going to get into once saved, always saved, or you lose your salvation, or any of that. I'm just talking about sin for the believer. Personally, I think both those things mean the same. If you get in the Bible, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you're gonna work it out. And you're going to keep it worked out. That's good. So what is God's purpose for sin to get into the believer's life? What is Satan's purpose for that? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Yeah, there you go. Number one is separation from God. That's going to be the worst part of hell, because you're separated from God, and there will never be another chance for you to connect to Him. There's no redemption for you after that point. There's people that believe that they can sin and then they can get back in with God. They've got that. I know I lived that way for a long, long time before I got saved. I believed that I was okay as long as I can ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins every night before I went to bed. Or in other denominations, or every week, I want God to go in and I want Him to absolve me of my sins for the week. You know, that's what people believe. But it's not like that. Separation from God is, there's no coming back. That's what a lot of hell's going to be like. But for the purpose for sin in the believer on this earth, it should just keep you separated from God. Because if He can keep you separated from God, He can keep you from doing anything for the kingdom or for the people. Because if you're separated from God, there's no direction in your life. If you're separated from God, there's no intimacy in your life. There's no revelation in your life. There's no deliverance in your life. Everything that God brings, you're separated from. It's not only God that you're separated from. It's all of His benefits, too.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Everything that God brings to the table is absent from your life at that point. Mainly because you run from it. It's not that God drives a wall of separation between you. It's just that you know you've sinned and you want to get away. You want to turn your back and get away from it. Like you can hide it from God. Now, I know this sounds simple, but it's true. I know I've done it as a believer. Well, I just need to stay away from God for a little while, because it's a, you know, I did something bad. You know, so I just want to stay away from God. What happens is this. I'm setting you up for where I'm trying to go. Are we getting there? You all don't know. You don't know where I'm going. Golly, I got to look down like this.
I wouldn't know. I can't see you.
Satan can throw guilt all over a believer. And you can ask God to forgive you, but you can still live in guilt because of why? Because it's an emotion. And guilt will drive you deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Guilt drives you further away from God. The difference in the believer and the non-believer is that the non-believer lives in guilt, and he gets further and further and further away. Therefore, it gets easier and easier and easier for him to sin. Guilt always causes separation. Guilt always causes people to get further away from God. I'll give you an example. Put up a scripture. Well, put it up. Does when I say it does. This is when David and Bathsheba had done the deed, and then if you don't know that story, you need to go to kids' church. And then Uriah the Hittite, her husband, a righteous man, that guy, David had him murdered. And there was a whole cover-up. You know why? There was a cover-up, and sin led to more sin and more sin and more sin, because David felt guilty about it. He knew what he did was wrong. Okay? So then the prophet comes into town. What does the prophet carry? The prophet carries the Spirit of God. Then Nathan, who was the prophet, said to David, see, I can read this, no problem. Then Nathan said to David, how can you see it? Then Nathan said to David, he gave a story of what had happened, everything, and David said, oh, I'll kill this man. He sinned against, it was all upset. Then Nathan said to David, you are this man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And he was speaking on behalf of God. The Holy Spirit was speaking. That's why he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is God talking to you. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, listen, I also would have given you much more. In other words, I'm here to, this is everything that I've done for you, David. He didn't say he did it for Israel. This was a personal thing. This was a personal relationship between God and David, and this is the Holy Spirit speaking to David through a man. This is the only way the Holy Spirit could speak to somebody at that time, was through the prophet. And so it wasn't the prophet that said it. He said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. In other words, this is God speaking, and I would have given you anything. And if it wouldn't have been enough, I would have gave you more, because you mean that much to me. But you went out and you did these things, and you didn't come to me, and you didn't confess, and you didn't come to the prophet of God and say, hey, I've done something. I need your direction in this thing. I need help. You didn't do any of that thing. You thought you could hide it from God, because you're doing such a good job of hiding it from the entire world. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit said, will tell you when you're in sin, hey, I would have done anything for you. God's no respecter of persons. He don't love David no more than he loves Stephen Dickerson. The Holy Spirit will do anything. God will do anything to keep you in a right relationship for him. See, before the prophet had come, David was operating out of guilt, so he kept covering stuff up. And lie after lie after lie, because that's what guilt will do to you. But when the Spirit comes, it brings first repentance and then restoration. Now the church has got all, not this church, I'm talking about the church as a whole in the world, in Minden, has got that backwards. They are guilted into having to do something for God, instead of the Holy Spirit leading them into doing something for the kingdom. There's a difference in doing something for God and doing something for humanity. But it's all connected. But there's a difference. But the Holy Spirit will always drive you closer to God, and guilt will always drive you away from God. You just need to realize, hey, is that the Holy Ghost, or is that just my conscience? Or am I just a spiritual sociopath and I don't care? Doesn't bother me. I can sin, it just don't bother me anymore. And I like it. Or I really don't have any emotion on it one way whatsoever. I'm just a spiritual sociopath. I don't think I got any of those in here. But I do think that there's people that are ridden with guilt over things that have happened, even though they've asked God to forgive them, and God has forgiven them, and everything's okay, but they still have that guilt of the things that they did. I know I've had this problem in the past. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt for those in Christ Jesus. There isn't any. It can't be any. If you're walking with a load of guilt, a big bag of guilt on your shoulders around through the kingdom of God, You're carrying stuff that don't belong there, and it's going to get too heavy on you. You're going to break down. You're going to have a spiritual meltdown, if not a mental meltdown. Or you're going to get to the point where you just don't care. Yeah, I did it. I'm telling you, I've changed people's lives before I got saved for the worse. And I've helped people get in a right relationship with God that made them better. But I can't live with that guilt. But you know what? The devil tries to throw that on me from time to time. It makes me think of some of the stupid stuff that I did that affected people. I mean, serious stuff that affected people. And I said, I can't live with that. I can't live with that. I can't live with guilt. I got to live what the Holy Ghost says I got to do. And I got to move forward. I've got to move on. I've got to, because if I don't, I'm standing still and God can't direct my path. I'll give you a prime example. And don't get mad at me. Just hear me out. Y'all know what AA is, Alcoholics Anonymous? Guess what Alcoholics Anonymous success rate is. Throw me some numbers out there. 20%. 23. This is not Price is Right. 15. 16. $1. 23. They actually don't know. But they've got it figured between 5 and 10%. So let's just say it's at its best. 1 out of 10 stay sober. That's to say that 9 out of 10 people that go there don't stay sober. Do you know why? Because it's guilt driven. Look what you've done to your family. You can't take care of your family because you're an alcoholic. You're not having great relationships with your kids because you're an alcoholic. You just went and spent your kids' college fund over at the casino because you were drunk. You've done this. All of that's guilt-driven. So when they come in and they sit down, you know, and they said, anybody want to share? Hi, my name is Paul.
Hi, Paul.
I'm an alcoholic.
We all love you, Paul.
And I say that for the next 50 years. If I'm not an alcoholic when I get there, I'm going to be there before it's over with.
That's right.
Because guilt makes you say stupid things.
Yes, sir.
Guilt says, I'm Paul, I'm an alcoholic. Conviction says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You spirit of addiction, get off of me. In Jesus' name. Nowhere in the Word does it say to talk negative about yourself to get something positive. It's impossible in the spiritual realm. That's the reason we've got a 5 to 10% success rate, and it's something that works totally opposite than what the Word says to do. I'm not saying Alcoholics Anonymous is a bad thing. I'm just proud for that 5 to 10%.
Yeah.
How they can operate saying I'm an alcoholic every day and saying their little prayer that says the things that I cannot control. There's nothing beyond your control if you're a child of the Most High God.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Nothing.
That's right.
I'm not picking on them. I'm glad there's something out there. You know, back when I was a kid, there wasn't anything like that. They were just a town drunk. Everybody accepted it, and they didn't try to get them any help. You know, I mean, well, there still is, but they're just saying it now. Does that make any sense? Guilt makes you say negative things. Makes you say bad things about you. But the Spirit of God, conviction, forces repentance and restoration. And you don't have to go back there and confess, hey, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. That's AA in the church. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Really? I'm not. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been redeemed. That don't touch me no more. I'm not on that. I'm done with that. All right. That was the first one. Gosh, where's the second one? Oh, here we go. No, I'm not finished with that one. Oh, if Satan can drive a wedge between you and God, he will. That was good. Separation from God will destroy your relationship with God. I will prove that to you. If me and my wife decide just to go for a week during this wedding, when we depart on this wedding adventure in Pensacola, we are not going to say one word to each other till we get home a week later. Okay? We're not going to talk for a week. With the world going around, with decisions that need to be made between me and my wife about what's going on with Serena and Joel's wedding and all of the junk that goes with, not the dump, sorry. Sorry. All of the things that go, all the wonderful things that go with it. The parties and the receptions and the what else? Food. All the wonderful food. None of that, and the dresses and the suits and the, all, you know, this is a big deal.
Yeah.
But for 1 week, with that right in the middle of it, me and Ginger are going to get in the vehicle, and we're not going to say one word to each other, and we're going to go to Pensacola, and a week later, we're going to drive back, and we're not going to talk about it till we get home. That's what we're going to do. We'll be divorced by about 2 weeks from now. Because communication, when you're in sin, you don't want to talk to God. And guilt will keep you from talking to Him. It'll keep you hiding. It'll keep you from talking to Him, and your relationship gets further and further. The more communication you have with God, the closer and closer you get, and the higher you get to go with God. If you don't talk to God as much as you talk to your wife or husband, you probably got a terrible relationship with the Lord. That's just a fact. Wouldn't you say that's true, Dorothy? If I don't talk to God as much as I talk to her. Just not going to work. Okay. That's what happens. Separation, lack of communication, and then guilt forces you to say things about yourself that are not true. You are not an alcoholic. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, number two. Second thing, what is Satan's purpose for sin in the believer? Second one is to keep you busy putting out little bitty fires. I learned this when I first started pastoring. Satan's going to put up little bitty fires all over in members of the church. This isn't you guys. I'm talking about the deacon-possessed church that I was at. Everybody had an opinion, and everybody's was bad. In some areas or another. Well, you need to go over here and visit old Miss such and such, you know. And you need to go over here and you need to do this. And you need to go over here and you need to do that. And you know what? That's the way Satan works. He wants you to be busy doing this over here. And you know what? You need to get cleaned up before you get back to church. You need to clean up your mouth before you come back to church. You need to clean up your Saturday nights before you start going on Sunday morning. You need to do this and you need to do that. Let me tell you something. If you could clean up by yourself, why in the world would you need Jesus?
Right.
That's how he does it to the non-believer. But how does he do it to the believer? He keeps you thinking that you've got something wrong. That's where, what's the word I'm looking for? We don't know. We would help you if we knew your word. I forgot where was it. The word escapes me. No, it makes you spiritual insecurity. Satan will make you feel insecure about an area of your spirituality, so that you're trying to take care of that, and then you run over here and you're trying to take care of this, and you're trying to take it as the believer. And you don't feel worthy to do anything. Or I hadn't been in the church long enough. I don't want to step on anybody's toes to get in to do anything. I got to sit back and wait my turn. All those are lies, and they have a purpose. Their purpose is to keep you from getting involved in the kingdom of God. They're trying to show you insecurities that you have in yourself, but God doesn't have that insecurity about you. He's trying to push you into what you're created to be. Tries to keep you busy putting out these little fires that are going on in your mind about how, well, you're just not good enough. Well, you know what? You're not talented enough in that area. You know, sometimes that's true. But you know what? It can't stop you from trying. I can't sing, so I don't up here. But when I'm down here, ask Greg. He stands next to me. I make a joyful racket. You know.
That's why I sing so loud. Cover him up.
He does. He tries his best to cover me up. But you know what? It doesn't stop me from praising God. It doesn't stop me. But that's not my call.
Right. Come on, Paul.
That's not where my gift is. I wish I could. I'm telling you. I would love nothing better to be able to sit down on a piano and play and sing. And get on a guitar and play like Logan, and write songs like Bob Dylan. My goodness, I would just love that. You know, Bob Dylan is the David of this century, as far as songwriting goes. Yeah, he's the best. I would love to be able to do that, but you know what? That's not what God called me to, so that's not what He equipped me for. A lot of people think that they're called to something that they're not even equipped for. They may be equipped for something more. Because I promise you, when you step into what God has for you, you're not going to be wishing for something more than what God has for you. You're going to be just happy as you can be, and you're going to be the best at it that there's ever been. He didn't create you for mediocrity. You're like God's crowning point of mankind is God's crowning point of creation. You are His best. And when you get into what He has for you, you're going to walk in excellence in every area of your life. When you get where God wants you to be, and you keep Satan from lying to you, and you get where God wants you to be, every area of your life will increase.
Right.
Every area. I can tell you, well, how is it going to increase me financially? I'll just tell you a story. How long have you been here?
Me?
Yeah. Since Sunday? No. How long have you been in the church? Let's say 2.5 years. What percentage has your salary increased since you moved here? 30? 30%. 30% of a lot. You know why? Because he's where he's supposed to be. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so God is blessing him. You know, your blessing is at a geographic location because that's where your call is. Your call is at a geographic location. Abraham, he told Abraham, he said, you've got to go to a land he'd never seen. And when he got there, he was one of the richest men in the world. But he had to go. He had to leave the land of his ancestors and go somewhere else because that's where his blessing lies. If he had stayed where he was, if you read the Bible, he would have died, broke. He'd have starved.
That's right.
What would have happened? If you don't find out where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing, and if you keep listening to the devil before you keep getting to before you can get to where you think you need to be, all those insecurities, get rid of. That was the word. All those insecurities, your physical insecurities, your spiritual ability will override that every single time. Every time. You know, I thought I was anointed to be a shortstop for the Los Angeles Dodgers. But you know what? I wasn't. I wanted to be. It's like that game at the carnival. As soon as you go in, there's this game. It's this piece of plywood. It's got holes in it, about a dozen holes in it. And there's a string there, and you got a hammer on it, and you put money in it. And then all of a sudden, these moles pop up. When they pop up here, you bam, hit them. Pop over, bam. Every time one of them, you pop one of them, two of them pop up. And you're just sitting there, bam, 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 bam. Bam, 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 bam. And the whole carnival's going on around. And you're sitting there trying to put out, whack those moles. Whack a mole, Christianity. Same way.
That's it.
You just keep trying to knock other things down and knock other things down, and you miss the show. You're missing everything that's going on in your life because you're just trying to pop these little, I'm not good enough. I need to work on this. I need to work on that. You don't need to work on anything. If you want to do something for God, you don't even have to know what it is because He does.
Right.
He has a plan for your life. To prosper you, to not harm you, to give you an expected end. That's Jeremiah 29:11 for the two people in here that don't know that scripture. You know? I mean, God has a plan for you. You don't even have to know what it is that God has for you to do. You just have to be willing to commit to it, and we're going to pray about it, and God's going to show you. You don't have to do whack-a-mole. Oh, man, I can't do that. I can't ride the Ferris wheel. I got to knock these little moles down. Oh, I'm going to miss a roller coaster, but I can't stop. I'm not good enough for that. No, you just got your vision at all of the problems instead of all the solutions. That's what guilt does. It gets you focused on the wrong thing. Conviction gets you focused on the right thing. Amen? I think I'm about done. I don't know. Let me look. I can't see. Yeah, I'm done. It's pretty funny, though. That's what I got wrote down here. It said, whack pride, whack ego, whack bad speech, whack bad thought. It's a never-ending cycle. Whack-a-mole Christianity. I love it. Don't let this world guilt you out of your destiny. Let your conviction drive you into your future. Amen. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet.